Good morning, brothers and sisters. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If this is your first time joining us this morning, then a special welcome. My name is Tommy, and I am the assistant pastor here at this church. Just thank you for spending this morning with us. I would also add a couple of remarks. I think today marks our one-year anniversary since the pandemic happened. I'm sure many of us have done a whole lot of reflections this past year. Where were we last year when this whole thing happened? And I trust and I hope, wherever you're at, we're still scattered right now, I hope that you're doing well. Pray for you. And I was thinking about this the other day with my wife, Allison, talking about it. You know, I haven't seen perhaps most of you for one whole year, but you've been seeing me for one whole year on your screen. So, you know, I miss you, but hopefully you miss me as well, even though you still see me on the screen. And it's also been a year since I began the preaching ministry here at this church. So, and it's also almost been exactly a year since I began the Book of Ruth last year. So I want to just thank you to the elders, thank you church family for giving me this tremendous opportunity to preach the Word of God. And I don't take this responsibility lightly. And speaking of good news, this upcoming week, my wife and I will be celebrating our 5-year wedding anniversary. So that's also pretty exciting. Well, let's go into the Lord in prayer and before we open up His Word. Father God, thank you for what you've done for us in sending your Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Indeed, we just sang many of the songs reflecting upon the cross as we are anticipating or preparing our hearts for Good Friday. Father, I pray that you would speak to us continuously throughout this season. Help us to not take what Jesus Christ has done for us for granted, but that we will live for him as your people. Live for him because he gave his life for us. So God, I ask that this season, this cross, reminds us deeply of your great love for us. Just how gracious you are to us, just how patient you are to us, even while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And so God, as we look at this passage of scripture or this topic for this morning, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to be ready to receive whatever your word has to say to us. I don't know how, God, you're going to speak to us this morning, but I know that whatever your word does, it will not return to you a void, but it shall accomplish that which you've purposed. And so, God, I ask that you open up our eyes, open up our hearts. If there are any areas of sin in our lives where we have not repented, please, God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will use the word to convict us and move us towards greater holiness and repentance. And I pray for myself that you will help me to preach well, speak well, with clarity, and faithfully. I ask that you would please glorify yourself this morning through the preaching of your word, through the listening of your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bible, then I would invite you to turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 3 to 6. Luke chapter 22, I will begin by reading from verse 3. So brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Thus far, the reading of God's word. I want to begin by sharing with you a deeply moving story from Iraq. It's a story of betrayal and the fracturing of a relationship. So please listen carefully. Here's how the New York Times reported. And I quote, "The afternoon before his family fled the onslaught of Sunni militants, Dakhil Habish, or Mr. Habish, was visited by three of his Arab neighbors. Over tea, his trusted friend Matlal Mair told him not to worry about the advancing ISIS fighters and that no harm would come to him or his Yazidi people. The men had helped one another over the years. Mr. Mair brought supplies to Mr. Habish's community, and he brought tomatoes and watermelon from Mr. Habish's farm and sometimes borrowed money. But his friend's assurances did not sit right with Mr. Habish. That night, he gathered his family and fled. Soon afterward, he said he found out that Mr. Mair had joined the militants and was helping them hunt down Yazidi families. Our Arab neighbors turned on all of us," said Mr. Habish, who recounted his story from a makeshift refugee camp on the banks of a foul stream near the city of Zakhol. "We feel betrayed. They were our friends. And it will be the last time the men saw each other, as they were swept into different spheres of Iraq's fracturing sectarian landscape, where militants from the Islamic State in Iraq and Syria are filling their ranks with the country's disenfranchised Sunni Arabs," end quote. Just sadly, this story gets played over and over again throughout history, communities, families, marriages, friends, and even churches. Betrayal. Betrayal. According to dictionary.com, there are probably five different definitions for betrayal. One is the act of exposing or delivering someone to an enemy through treachery or disloyalty. Second, the act of disappointing a person's trust, hopes, or expectations. Third, the act of revealing information in violation of confidence. Fourth, failure to keep or honor a promise, principle, cherished memory, and etc. And fifth, an act or instance of unconsciously revealing or displaying some quality or characteristic, typically one preferably concealed. Even the enunciation of this word betrayal just sounds very uncomfortable and sounds very, very bad. This word may even bring back difficult memories of the past for some of you. Maybe there are some of you who have been betrayed by whom you consider as close friends, loved ones, trusted partners. You know, some of you may have moved on from that event, but maybe some of you are still dealing with it to this day, couldn't get over it. But on the other hand, maybe some of you have done the act of betraying. You weren't being confidential about someone's private information. You may have backstabbed someone to fit with your agenda and or find a way to be excused from your responsibility. Or you didn't keep your promises when you vowed to do a certain thing for someone. You've lost all integrity and you've lost all trust from people. You know, the Bible has a lot of sobering topics for us to consider. Topics such as assurance of salvation, you know, Jesus' teaching on heaven and hell, being aware of false teachers and false teachings, the cost of discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus unto death. Now for me, one of the top sobering topics in the Bible that we should learn or study is the man named Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. It is within the last 24 hours before Jesus' death that most of his apostles revealed their true nature. On the night before Jesus' arrest, we may remember that the apostle Peter professed that he's ready to suffer and die with Christ. However, during Jesus' arrest and trial, Peter became a coward and he denied Jesus three times. Even during Jesus' arrest, it seems that most of the other apostles were hiding, nowhere to be found. And on the night before his arrest, Jesus was betrayed by one of his disciples, one of his apostles. Now, I say all of this to hopefully prepare our hearts and our minds to be sober and to learn about this character. You know, this morning we will do more of a character study. We don't do a lot of character studies in our sermons, but there is so much we can learn about a character in the Bible. And I personally think that Judas is perhaps one of the most complex characters in the Bible to understand and to study. But nonetheless, it has been my earnest desire for a long time to teach and preach on this topic. And so as we examine a rather sobering topic from God's Word and from the lessons from the life of Judas, I think we need to ask ourselves this important question. Could I have done what Judas had done? Let me repeat that question. Could I have done what Judas had done? Well, let's begin from the beginning of what we should know about this name, Judas Iscariot. You know, the name Judas was a widely used name. You see, there were many Judases in the Bible, such as Judas, the son of James, who was another apostle of Jesus Christ. There is another Judas who was one of Jesus' brothers in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. In the book of Acts, there was Judas the Galilean and Judas who was called Barsabbas. Now, I know this may be confusing, but know that there is more than one Judas in the Bible. So don't assume every Judas in the Bible was a betrayer. And I can imagine us asking ourselves, you know, talking to this Judas, hey, are you the Judas who betrayed Jesus? And then this Judas will say, no, you're talking about the other Judas. And then this other Judas will say, no, you're talking about the other Judas. You know, that's why the Apostle John, in John chapter 14, verse 22, would clarify saying, Judas, not Iscariot. Judas is actually a good name. And this name actually means praise of the Lord. Now, perhaps some of us may be hesitant to name our children, our son, Judas, because he's often now associated with a betrayer. But what a sad irony for this man to be named Judas. Iscariot. Iscariot is actually not Judas's last name. See, in the ancient world, the second name was often associated with where they came from originally. This word, Iscariot, comes from two Hebrew terms, Ish and Keriot. Ish means man. Keriot derives from this place called Kerioth. You see, Kerioth was an area, I'm not sure if you'll see it, but Kerioth was an area or a city further south of Israel. It was about 37 kilometers south of Jerusalem, close to Hebron, the land of a place called Hebron. So together, Iscariot means man of Kerioth. Judas was a man of Kerioth. So the fact that Judas was from Kerioth is fascinating because all of the 12 apostles, Judas was the only one who gets his quote-unquote full name or gets identified by his place of origin. For the others, sometimes we're just given their names, whereas some others, we're told not only their names, but also who their fathers were. And so this is significant because Judas was actually the only apostle who came from afar and was actually not a Galilean. So you remember, Galilee was the northern area of Israel, and Jesus spent his early ministry in Galilee. And so he assembled the 12 apostles. 11 of them were Galileans, except for Judas. Judas would have been a Judean Jew. He's like a city boy, whereas the others were country boys. You know, quite often, the Jews in the southern area felt more superior than those in the northern area because of Israel's history and its conflict between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And as time went on, this pride from the southern kingdom or southern area probably deepened. And so perhaps even in the beginning of assembling the apostles, we should already know that Judas was an outsider. Ironically, since Judas was a Judean Jew who might have a, have a superior status, he's always listed last when the apostle writers list out the names of the 12 apostles, which may perhaps put Judas in a place of dishonor rather than honor. Now let's talk about Judas' relationship with Jesus. You know, Scripture actually doesn't tell us too much about Judas' life. In the synoptic gospels, meaning Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Judas is only mentioned when the apostles were listed and when he betrayed Jesus. So he's only mentioned in the beginning and at the end of the gospels. We don't know too much about how Judas knew about the ministry of Jesus. We don't know how he got associated with the group. We don't know why he's in the area of Galilee when he's supposed to be living in Kirioth. But what we could know may have to be implicit. It seems that Judas wanted to follow Jesus. It seems that there is something that about Jesus that attracted him. However, what's also very perplexing is why Jesus chose Judas to be one of his apostles. You know, there are two key texts that I want us to wrestle deeply with. One is Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. You know, since we are in the Gospel of Luke, we may as well look at the account where Jesus chose his 12 apostles. It says this at the beginning of verse 12, "In these days, he," that is Jesus, "went to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when he came, and when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, and then all these names, the 12 apostles. The last one is Judas Iscariot. And the second text is John chapter 6, verse 64, where it says, "But there are some of you who do not believe." That's what Jesus said. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him." You see, when you study the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, everything that Jesus did and said was in alignment with the will of God. So what these two texts are telling us is that Jesus knew that Judas would betray him in the beginning, before he assembled the apostles. But after praying to the Father all night, and who knows if Jesus slept or not, Jesus chose his 12 apostles, including Judas in the team. It was the Father's will and the Son's obedience to choose Judas. Plus, Jesus knew this about Judas in John chapter 6, verse 670, where he said, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. See, even in our mind right now, as we are looking at this and learning about this, this is probably so counterintuitive. Okay? If you are a business owner, then you would never want to hire a devil. You would never want to hire a devil as part of your employees. Furthermore, the ministry of Jesus on earth was only about 3 years. And Judas spent about 3 years following Jesus. And during those 3 years, Judas Iscariot should have been exposed. He should have been exposed to many things from Jesus. He should have been exposed to Jesus' teaching. Just think about it. Judas had a tremendous opportunity to sit under the teaching of Jesus. He should have known about the cost of following Christ. He should have been there when he heard the Sermon on the Mount. Imagine Jesus preaching at a local church in here in Vancouver. I'm sure perhaps all of us may want to flock to that church and listen to his sermon, and perhaps all of us wouldn't even mind if the sermon's at least an hour long. Now, and Judas should have been exposed to the miracles of Jesus. He should have witnessed many signs and miracles that Jesus performed. A leper being cured, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus calming the storm, a demon-possessed man was delivered, the blind were able to see. Judas should have seen all those miracles that Jesus did and performed. Furthermore, in the upper room, during the Passover meal, Jesus washed his disciples' feet, including Judas's. Jesus served Judas, the betrayer. And even though Judas was already plotting to betray his Lord, it didn't diminish Jesus' love for him. And additionally, we can safely assume that Judas ate and drank with Jesus, slept near Jesus, conversed with Jesus. In other words, although Judas, I don't think he was the closest friend of Jesus, unlike Peter, James, and John, Judas should nonetheless have been a friend of Jesus. And they both should have had a close relationship. He had the incalculable privilege of walking with the Son of God. Judas had the privilege of being trained and taught by Jesus so that he and others could go out and do ministry. He had the honor of proclaiming the kingdom of heaven and being given the authority and the power to perform miracles, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers, and to cast out demons. Judas had a role to play in this apostolic band. He was the person who held the money bag or money box. He was the treasurer. He kept the finances of Jesus' ministry. He's the person whom you will entrust with all the petty cash, the financial support, the financial support, donations, and tithes and offerings at the church. However, he was actually a thief. After Mary anointed Jesus' feet as a symbolic act of humble devotion and love for Jesus, Judas thinks Mary's usage of the ointment was a waste. If he thinks it could be sold for 300 denarii, which was equivalent to a year's wages. You know, here's what John says in John chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" So it seems like Judas had an intention of doing social work, helping the poor, caring for the poor. But John makes a commentary here by saying, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Basically, Judas stole from God. Judas stole from Jesus. Judas's motivation wasn't pure at all. He was using all the money for his own selfish desires. Already from this moment, we see hints of his intention to betray Christ. Later on, we may remember that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Judas kissed Jesus as a way to give the crowd who wanted to put Jesus to death a sign. Listen to these two verses here. Mark chapter 14, verse 44. "Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard.'" Luke chapter 22, verse 48. "And Jesus says to him, 'Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?'" Now it was customary for a disciple to greet his teacher with a kiss on the cheek. A kiss was an expression or was a sign of affection and honor. But this kiss that Judas gave became a sign of betrayal. One commentator rightly said this, and I quote, "There could have not been a more despicable way for him to have pointed out the Lord than by treacherously and hypocritically pretending to be a devoted, loyal companion of his by expressing the most intimate sign of affection," end quote. How someone could betray Jesus is just beyond me. But here's the question. Why did Judas betray Jesus? Why did he do what he did? What could have motivated him to do such treacherous act? What can Scripture tell us about this? Why did he do it? This is where the complexity begins. Because the Gospels are somewhat ambiguous to the motivation of Judas. However, we will let the whole counsel of God answer this question for us. So first, Judas betrayed Jesus. Why? He was motivated by greed. He was motivated by greed. This perhaps makes sense to all of us. We see this in our text for this morning. From Luke chapter 22, verses 3 to 6, he wanted money. Even in Matthew chapter 26, verse 15, Judas went to the chief priests and elders and religious leaders and asked them specifically this question: what will you give me if I deliver Jesus over to you? And of course, they agreed to give him money. But Matthew is more specific of the amount, which was 30 pieces of silver. And Judas received 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus to the religious leaders. Now, in the Old Testament, 30 pieces of silver was worth a price of a slave. The Son of God, who was worth infinite. No one could put a price tag on him. The Son of God, who is worth infinite, was betrayed and sold for the price of a slave. What utter humiliation. However, Judas was not only motivated by greed. Second, he was motivated by satanic influence. He had satanic influence. You see, even in our verse, in our passage for this morning, in Luke chapter 22, verse 3, it says that Satan entered into Judas. Satan entered into Judas. And in John chapter 13, verse 2, John tells us that the devil had already put into the heart of Judas a scare to betray Jesus. So what does this mean? Most likely, Satan took possession of Judas. But not in the sense that Judas was like other demon-possessed who were unable to control their own actions. You see, Judas's heart and his action were in alignment with the devil. Remember, he was of the evil one. He was of the devil. But nonetheless, this does not exonerate Judas's responsibility. Judas can't just excuse himself by saying, oh, the devil made me do it. See, we need to take into account that he was already a thief. He was already a greedy person. And because of that heart, the heart issue, Satan took advantage of that. And so ultimately, Judas became a tool of Satan in bringing about the arrest and death of Jesus. Third thing is that Jesus did not meet his expectation of his messiahship. When you study the life of the disciples and how they understood Jesus, they have a mistaken understanding of the Messiah, because they thought, they were anticipating that the Messiah would be a military leader and who will establish an earthly kingdom here on earth and overthrow the Roman Empire. And so there were various times where some of the apostles requested Jesus to sit on his right hand or left hand in glory. They were all self-serving. They were just disputing over who's the greatest of the apostles. And they attempted to gain honor before Christ. However, Jesus taught them the upside-down kingdom, whereby honor is gained by service and humility. Jesus said that whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So perhaps, as Judas continued to understand Jesus' true messianic mission on earth, he might have disagreed with that kind of mission, because it just didn't fit with his agenda, his mindset, his expectation. He might have thought following Jesus would give him all the riches and power and honor and glory, but following Jesus might have become more and more disappointing to him. Fourth, one last thought on why Judas betrayed Jesus. See, this is where the tension comes. The tension heightens as Judas's responsibility for betraying Jesus is also part of God's sovereign plan. Judas betrayed Jesus because it was part of God's sovereign plan. Indeed, you heard that right. It was all part of God's plan and his providence. Not only did God know that Judas would betray him, but his betrayal was part of his glorious, God's glorious purposes and plan before the foundation of the world. His betrayal was all part of the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. God was in complete control of this situation. We are told by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, that Jesus' death was in accordance to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And even later on in Luke chapter 22, verse 22, where Jesus says, "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." So even every detail given from Scripture regarding the crucifixion of Jesus was under the sovereign control and plan of God. And I believe this includes Judas's betrayal. See, the Old Testament prophesied that this would take place. In John chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus said to his apostles, "I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." See, Jesus was quoting specifically Psalm chapter 41, verse 9. In reference to King David, whose close companion betrayed him, Jesus would fulfill that psalm as the greater David who would be betrayed by Judas. And so as Jesus moved to the cross within the last 24 hours, he took every step to fulfill the Scriptures. However, even though this was all part of God's sovereign plan, this does not mean that God was evil in predetermining Judas's betrayal, because he's holy and wise and perfect. This does not free Judas's guilt and responsibility, of his responsibility of willfully committing such transgression. So even in this case, we see the compatibility of the sovereignty of God and human responsibility, or some would like to call it free will. You see, what happens is this, is that we should never ever overemphasize one truth over the other. You know, what often happens in Christian theology is that we emphasize so much of free will or human responsibility that we just think, oh, God cannot be sovereign over this situation. Or maybe some of us would overemphasize God's sovereignty and not, you know, hold the balance out human responsibility, and then some people would become more of a predeterminist, or we call it fatalism, or determinisms. So what we need to do is we need to hold these two truths as twin truths. See, they're not mutually exclusive here. The Scriptures teaches us these twin truths: sovereignty of God and human responsibility. You can read all about that in the book of Romans. It's all there. Even in Ephesians, it's all there. They are parallel truths. They're parallel truths taught throughout Scripture. But they don't necessarily intersect in our own thinking. See, once we try to intersect them, well, guess what? Our brain just explodes with confusion. How does this whole thing work? You know, I struggled with that when I was a new Christian, but as I grew, my understanding of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, what I will suggest to you, as I've learned, is to just humbly accept these truths as true and hold these twin truths in a healthy tension with one another. After Judas betrayed Jesus to the crowd, he in some sense experienced remorse and attempted to return the money, or the blood money, to the religious leaders. And only the Gospel of Matthew records for us this event. And although Judas regretted it and felt remorse, for his decision, he didn't truly repent. He didn't truly have a change of heart. And instead of coming to repentance and confession of his sins, he committed suicide by hanging himself. That's the life of Judas. That is the life of Judas. A life that ended with tragedy. So in the beginning of the message, I asked you this question. Could I have done what Judas had done? Now, perhaps some of you may think you would never do such a thing like what Judas did. However, perhaps as you have heard this message, maybe you see a little bit of Judas in you. And so as we come to the point of application, I want to offer four lessons. There can be more than four lessons we can learn, but I want to offer us four lessons that we can learn from the life of Judas. And these lessons can be for parents, church leaders, and friends who are grieving over someone whom they love, who have left the church, left the faith, abandoned Jesus. But these lessons can be for you, those of you who are not in Christ. Four lessons. First, Judas was a great example of lost opportunity. Judas was a great example of lost opportunity. For 3 years, Judas was so close to Jesus, closer than any of us will ever have until we go into glory. But Judas was so close to Jesus, and yet his heart was so far from him. 11 of the apostles believed and went out proclaiming the gospel in the book of Acts, except for Judas. He had every opportunity to believe, and yet he lost it. That's very sad. And perhaps there may be some of you this morning who are unbelievers. You are surrounded by Christians who represent Christ Jesus. You may have grown up in a church, grown up in a Christian family with devoted Christian parents. You have been exposed to the preaching of God's word every Sunday. You have heard the gospel many times. You have been exposed to what the Bible teaches. You may have heard Christians who have defended the Christian faith and why they believe in Jesus. You have been called to repent of your sins, trusting Christ for his salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins countless times. And yet, you've continuously pushed this gift of salvation away. And if you're hearing this, don't lose this opportunity to trust Christ for salvation while you're still alive. Because that opportunity will one day be taken away from you, and you will regret it for the rest of eternity. Judas was a great example of lost opportunity. Second, Judas was involved with religious activities, but he was not truly saved. He was not truly saved. See, it seems that throughout the 3 years, Judas was not suspicious at all before the apostles. He was following Jesus and doing ministry, and pretty much all the time, the apostles were so clueless, except for Jesus. Jesus knew who his betrayer was. Jesus knew that Judas wasn't truly saved. And this second lesson is perhaps the most trickiest one for us. Like the apostles, this is the part where it confuses many Christians and parents. You see, they have seen their friends, they have seen their children serving in ministry, whether, you know, for this church, whether it be GO2, children's ministry, youth ministry, young adult Bible studies, or adult ministry. These people were in leadership position of the local church and of the ministry. Brothers and sisters, I can attest to you and tell you many of the stories of people whom I have known, who I really thought they were genuine Christians, who professed to love Christ and were baptized and were serving the Lord passionately, who have committed apostasy or left the faith. And just to let you know, this includes pastors as well, people like me. You know, I'll give you one example. Joshua Harris, who many years ago, 20 years ago, wrote I Kissed Dating Goodbye. He was an one of the advocates for the purity culture in the evangelical world, and he was also a former evangelical pastor. He has abandoned the faith a couple of years ago, and then he went through divorce. And we're all left wondering just why. Why did this all happen? What went wrong? Now, I know the answer that I'm going to give may just sound very disappointing, but they were not truly believers in the first place. They were not truly born again in the first place. Scripture says that in 1 John that they were with us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. However, for me, as I've dealt with this in my life, what comforts me, what brings me assurance and hope is that salvation is not up to me. I cannot save any of you. Ultimately, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Nobody can twist your arms to believe. Only salvation belongs to the Lord. All we can do is trust the Lord and pray for their salvation. God knows his elect. He knows whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world. And so we continue to do our part to make every opportunity to share the gospel with them and call them back to faith in the Lord. So, and by the grace of God, may they return home just like the prodigal son. Third, Judas was a good illustration of the pearl of the love of money. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." And so for Judas loved money so much that not only did he abandon the faith, he sold his Lord and Savior. He betrayed him. And many have sold Jesus out for whatever that will keep them from coming to him. And instead of coming to him for forgiveness of sin, for salvation, for transformed life, they exchanged him for worldly desires, the things of the world, pursuing worldly success, storing up treasures here on earth, which will ultimately be vanquished, burned up at the end of the at the end of their life when Jesus comes. However, Jesus challenges the money lovers and worldly lovers here. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses and forfeits his soul? That's a challenge for those of you who are money lovers and worldly lovers. But the last lesson is this. Judas had the opportunity to repent when Jesus was being lovingly gracious and patient towards him. You see, here's the thing that I thought about as I was studying this passage. See, since Jesus knew that Judas was the betrayer, why didn't he just expose him on the spot and just name him? It was to demonstrate his forbearing patience towards him. Only God knew the betrayer, and yet he tolerated Judas for so long. So in the same way, if you're not a Christian, if you're not truly saved, God is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. However, one day, God will no longer hold back, and he will one day unleash his judgment and his wrath upon those who have rejected his son. and will vindicate his people in the last days. That's four lessons, and there could be more I can say. And I can say this just like Judas. Maybe I can add one more in my own head. You need to study the Bible. Have a biblical understanding of who Jesus is. Because Judas had a wrong expectation. So for us, the challenge is read your Bibles. Know who Jesus is. Know what he's calling you to do in this life. And what it means to believe in him and understand what it means to follow him. And understand what it means to love him and obey him for the rest of your life. So in conclusion, let me ask you the question again. Could I have done what Judas had done? Could I have done what Judas had done? Will you do what Judas had done? And by the grace of God, I pray and I hope that you won't. Let's pray. Father God, sometimes we do need this sobering message to awaken our hearts of some of the realities and truth that you have to say to us. Oh Lord, break our hearts for what breaks yours. And I pray for those who are listening and tuning in, I don't know who they are, Lord, only you know. And if there are any Judases who are tuning in this morning, I pray that you would, by your grace, move them to repentance. And maybe there are some who are slowly slipping into the path of Judas and walking in his line. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would deliver them from that path, from the path of destruction and into the narrow gate. The narrow path. Father God, only you can do the work of salvation. And it is by grace that we are saved, not anything that we have done. And I pray for those who have, even to this day, as they are thinking back, those who have abandoned the faith, I pray that you comfort us, comfort those who are grieving, those who have left the faith, that you give them hope. An assurance that, God, you're in control of the situation. And we don't know how you work, Lord, ultimately, but we know that, God, you're good. You're wise. You are holy. And for those of us as believers, I pray that we will continue to persevere. To persevere in our walk with you. To love you. To desire you. To study your word and to know who Jesus is. Because that is what eternal life looks like. It begins by knowing who our God is, by knowing your word inside out. And when we don't know your word, Lord, we start listening to what the world says, what they portray Jesus to be, and set up ourselves with wrong expectations, Lord. I pray that that will not happen. I pray that we'll be grounded in what you have to say to us through your word. So, Lord, encourage us this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.